This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
All right. Well, by far one of my favorite Christmas songs to play here at Sandhills. Just kind of got a, you know, nice little groove to it, you know? Did you feel yourself doing that, right? Yeah, that's right. You know, dancing's of the Lord. That's how you know. Well, as we get rolling into our stuff this morning, and we are going to pause here in just a little bit, and I do want to pray for us. We're stepping into the Christmas season. Things are getting busy. Things are also busy as a church. We have a lot going on behind the scenes, and one of those things is that we're going to be reformatting the way we do our children's ministry. And so because of that, we're going to be hiring for three different positions, which we announced recently. And just want to remind you of those, and they're actually posted on our website. If you actually go to our website, sandhillschurch.org, you'll see a tab on there, the second one over from the top, that says New Here. And if you click on that, at the very bottom of that, it says Job Opportunities. And you'll find there are three jobs listed. We call them our Sand Kids Junior Coordinator, our Sand Kids Coordinator, and our Middle School Pastor. These will be 20 hours a week. And you do need to have some flexibility. We're trying to stay away from people who already have a full-time job, which will take you, you know, if you're adding the 20-plus hours that we're going to give you onto your full-time job, probably you're not going to have a life. Unless you're single, you don't, may not have one anyway. I don't know. Just not saying single people don't have a life. I didn't say that. You sighed that. I didn't say that. All right. Just going to move on. Okay, so if you have your Bibles handy, we're going to be in the book of John one more week this week, and then we're going to kick into high gear in Christmas in the next 2 weeks. You know, we're really, like, we're only a few weeks from Christmas. This is kind of crazy as it is. And next week is going to be our big Christmas service. Now, I know it's like 2 weeks before Christmas, but generally the week before Christmas, we have schedule complications with everybody, so we put it 2 weeks out. So next week is our big Christmas special, but this week we will be in John one more time, in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 45-ish, and this is the woman at the well. As you're turning there, let me turn our attention to the Father. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, what a privilege it is to approach you, and we have that opportunity because you've invited us. Lord, I thank you for your people who this time of year take an extra special delight in the celebration of their Savior. And I pray that of all people, we would be the most festive, being reminded that hope has come into the world, light has come into darkness, and we now have access to the Father through the birth of the Son. We thank you in your holy name. Amen. All right, so this week, the woman at the well. Now, some of you may be familiar a bit with the woman at the well. This story is pretty well known in Christian circles. I'm gonna go ahead and read it for us, and then we'll just start breaking it apart. Now, here's the thing. That's a lot of verses, right? So we're just going to take it in chunks as we go through this. So let's look at John chapter 4, start at verse 1, and this will give us our setting. John chapter 4, verse 1. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. All right, so let me catch you back up to speed with where we are. So last week we talked about the idea that John the Baptist had been baptizing a bunch of people in preparation for the arrival of the Lord, and he himself had even baptized Jesus and announced him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So then Jesus and his disciples kind of take off, and even some of John's disciples go to follow Jesus, and then a jealousy kind of erupts amongst the disciples of John. That is, like, we were here first, we were doing this thing first, and you even baptized him, but now he and his disciples are baptizing way more people than we are, and that doesn't seem right to us. So you've got literally some angst among followers of Jesus, because maybe you had followers of John in some of those instances. But either way, and John dispels that. He says, no, stop. It was never about me. It was always about him. I must decrease. He must increase. So then they kind of separate out and do their thing. And let's pull the map up here. This will be maybe fun. All right, so what happened was, last week we were talking about Jesus had gone down to Jerusalem for the Passover. So then Jesus then goes into the countryside where we said that maybe he was camping. I don't know if he's camping or not. But anyway, so they go into the countryside of Jerusalem. And then John was up here baptizing. So Jesus is down here doing his ministry. John's up here doing his ministry. And that's where this thing kind of opens up. Verse 4, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. All right, so that sets up the problem. That is, you know, the Pharisees are the religious leaders who don't get Jesus and don't want to follow him. And they don't like him. In fact, in the end, they're going to sign off on his crucifixion. But in the journey here, Jesus realizes he's starting to draw the attention of those religious leaders who kind of wield a good bit of power. And he already knows that John's disciples are a little unhappy with what they've been doing. And for whatever reason, Jesus decides that right now the best course is just to withdraw a bit. And so that's what he does. And that's what it tells us here. That when he hears all this, he leaves Judea and departed again for Galilee. Okay, so he's down here. Judea is kind of the name of the region that they're in. So he's going to travel back up to Galilee. That's Galilee up there, and that's where he's living right now. Nazareth, a very popular town you may be familiar with, Jesus of Nazareth. So he's going to be heading back north to his hometown. He left Judea, departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Oh, Samaria, what a waste. Now, see, that's not what you think, but at that time, that's what they would have thought. See, here's the deal with Samaria. Okay, Samaria is right in the middle here, and that's the region right in there. There's Sychar. That's where we're going to end up. About 722 BC, an Assyrian king came in and conquered that area of Samaria, and he selected out the Israelites that were the most prominent in society, and he pulled them out and took them to Assyria. And then he placed his own people within Samaria to live there. So he didn't exchange. This is it's not a voluntary exchange program. This was an exchange program where good Israelites were taken out, and then his good Assyrians were placed in Samaria, and they lived there. And so while they lived there, they intermarried, taught their customs to the Israelites, or at this point, former Israelites, perhaps. And then they kind of changed the region. And then after Assyria kind of fell and those slaves were freed, the Israelites came back who had lived there, and then they replanted in that area. But the problem is now that it was no longer a pure Jewish line. They didn't have pure Jewish beliefs. In fact, they changed some of their beliefs. One of the things is that the people of Samaria would only accept the first five books of the Old Testament, we would call it, the Pentateuch is what it was. So they only took the first five books. They didn't take the whole of the Old Testament, so they left out a lot of that. And, you know, where the temple was built for the Jews, where did the Jews build their temple? Do you know? Just somebody say it. Jerusalem, good, very good. And the Samaritans rejected that, and they put their place of worship on Mount Gerizim. So they keep it all local. They keep it all local. They only use five books, and they're half-breeds, as the Israelites looked at them. And so a true Jew wouldn't even want to be around Samaritans, let alone go through their country, let alone touch one, be exposed to their stuff. That's just kind of how they rolled. So they didn't want to go there. But he had to pass through Samaria, and of course he did, because he's the Son of God, and he has plans that are much different than our own. It was even said, by the way, that some Jews would actually bypass Samaria altogether. They would cross over the Jordan River and would trek all the way up here, and then they would come back into Galilee up there. Although it does turn out that wasn't very common, just for practical reasons. That adds a lot of miles to your journey. So here we are, and it says at the very end of this, verse 6, Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside that well, and it was about the sixth hour. All right, 6 hours. Now, Jewish time, do you remember what time the sixth hour is? 12 o'clock is what time it is. Who's cheating with their study Bible? Be honest. Yeah, so it's the Jewish clock would start at 6 a.m. That's 0 hour. And so that's how you measure time whenever it says it in the scripture typically. So you would get the third hour would be 9 a.m. The sixth hour is noon. So Jesus is stopping by in the heat of the day in an arid desert-type climate. Of course, he is very thirsty. And this leads us to our next thing here, this situation that develops. Verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. All right, so let me change the situation for a second, okay? So you can get it. I need you to get a picture of what's going on here. Now, I already said that the good Jewish people don't like Samaritans, okay? So let me give you another picture. I want you to picture the historical South in the heat of racial tension, all right? So this is where the African Americans in our country have been totally put down. There is white supremacy and cruelty abounding. All right, so now, a white male is walking down the street, and he sees an African-American female on the side of the street, and she has with her a little pitcher and water in a cup. And she's sitting there drinking out of her cup, and she kind of sets the cup down on maybe a little table in front of her. And the white man passing by stops and goes, oh, I'm so thirsty. Can I have a drink out of your cup? What do you think would be going through the mind of that woman as she looks at that man? You want to drink out of my? I was just drinking out of this cup. You know, I'm a woman. You're a man. I'm African American. You're white. You're nice. This doesn't normally happen. You're asking me. Yeah, can I have a drink? So she, sure. So she pours him a little water. He takes the cup that she had just been drinking out of, drinks out of it, sets it down. Wow, thank you so much. Thanks. He walks on. That would have totally rocked her world, right? That'd have been like, what? What just happened? What was that? That's what's going on here. This man by himself, who is of a supreme race, at least as they view themselves. Now we know Jesus didn't necessarily see himself that way, but well, I guess maybe he does see himself as supreme. That would be a different, but in a good way, not in a bad way. So you know, he's sitting there. He says, "Hey, would you draw me a drink? I could really use a drink right now." And she's just blown away. She's like, okay, there's already a male-female thing, right? Because in this is a very patriarchal society. And she's a female, he's a man of different races that don't tend to get along. So this woman is kind of blown away by this. And here's something else going on weird. First of all, he's by himself, which is unusual. His disciples have gone away to buy food, so this is a private interaction. She is also by herself drawing water at noon. Now, there really is no commentary given in the scripture for this, but most would look at this and say, that's very weird. It is very weird that this woman would do this. Now, we're going to find out why probably she is here by herself, but women in this society tended to go to the well together to draw water, and they would go during the cool hours. They would get up early and go in the morning, and then they would maybe come again in the evening when it was cooling down a bit. That's when they would do it. She is by herself interacting with Jesus at noon in the middle of the day. Okay, that's this whole thing you look at and you would say, this is weird. And then Jesus says, I could give you living water. Now, living water, you're not hearing what she would be hearing. Living water for her would be an expression that described maybe a freshwater spring or a flowing stream. So here she is at a well that's been dug and it's pulling up groundwater, and Jesus says, in essence, I could turn on a spigot for you. And you drink out of this thing, you're going to be good forever. All right, so now not only is the whole situation weird, Jesus is saying really weird stuff, right? So this, she doesn't know what to make of this guy, and we don't know, but at this point, he may just seem like kind of off kilter, right? This guy's probably just not right. We don't know how she's dismissing him, how she's addressing this. But let's move on and see this unfold. So the woman says to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Now she's calling him out a little bit. Oh, you got living water, huh? Let's see it. Why, how are you going to get it? You don't have any way to get it. Oh, and then she asks this, verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob? That's funny, right? What, do you think you're greater than Jacob? He's like, I actually made Jacob, you know, I guess, you know. Are you greater than Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said, hey, I'll take that water. Give me some of that water so that I won't be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Now, again, I maybe she's being serious. We don't really know. She might be a bit tongue-in-cheek here, like, hey, let's do this. So then Jesus says, okay, I got an idea. Why don't you call your husband and come here? The woman answers, I don't have a husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true. All right, now this is one of those moments that now your world has just been rocked, right? That this is information nobody should have. And this guy, she has never met in her life, just read to her her life story a bit. Yeah, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five, and the one you have now is not your husband. So here, first of all, we've got to get into this. The system of divorce that the Jewish people had initially was pretty simple. When your husband got tired of you, he would hand you a piece of paper and say, go away. That was divorce in the early days, right? Wow. Just wow. I mean, you could trade up at any moment. Guys did it all the time. In fact, that was... You could trade down at any time, go backwards. That's what you could do. This is foolish people. That's not us. But this is the thing that they would do. So they would just get rid of their wives, and they would just churn through them. Now, that's one thing that could have happened. She could have been divorced five times and then finally just gave up on it, said, forget it, I'm not getting married. I'm just going to live with this guy. So it could have been that. It could also be, I mean, this is first century. You know, medicine was not great back then. And guys, you know, didn't hang around a long time. So it could just be she's burned through five of them, kind of a black widow here. And these guys just, they keep dying on her. And she's like, you know what? I'm not going to marry you. There's something going on with that. Let's live together. Maybe you'll live longer. You know, we don't know what's going on here, but there's something clearly going on. But I would say this. If you take a woman who's been through five husbands, five oaths you've taken before God, and they're all gone, and now you're living with somebody, and she knows she's living in sin, and he's calling it out. That's what he's saying. You're living in sin right now. So she is struck by this. Now imagine, too, just the emotional trauma this woman has experienced. You've lost five husbands or been rejected by five or some combination of the two. Maybe a couple died, maybe a couple divorced, whatever it would be. And now you know you're living in a sinful situation, so that's already going to be doing something inside you as well. And then this total stranger just read your mail. All right, so this woman right now, that just shell-shocked her. And I'm sure there was a bit of silence before she responded. But she did respond, verse 19. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Yeah, never a greater understatement. I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. What is going on here? Now, check this out. He just said, you've had five husbands. The one you're with now is not your husband. You're right in what you just said. I see that you're a prophet. Hey, where's the right place to worship? Is it over here on this mountain? Like, what is going on? Did you just turn the subject around? Like, you know what? Okay, enough of that stuff. Let's not talk about it. Let's move on. Like, what brings you here and how's this? And what? Tell me about the place to worship. Well, it doesn't matter whether she's dodging the topic or, you know, or maybe. Let me just give her a little credit here. Maybe she realizes this guy knows his stuff and has some sort of supernatural something from God. I have some big questions I'd like answered. And if you're really that guy, I want to ask you some stuff. And so here she has this kind of one-on-one with Jesus and is asking about the proper place to worship. And this goes back to what I mentioned earlier. They worshiped on Mount Gerizim. The Jews worshiped in Jerusalem. And that's what she highlights. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, Gerizim. But you say then Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And then Jesus said to her, woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Now, just to pause for a moment, he's already addressed her moral issues in her life. He's addressed her pain in her life. And now he says, you've also had really bad theology. You haven't listened to the full counsel of God, which comes from the Jews. So if this woman thought she was in a difficult state before, even more so now, what you believe to be true theologically is incorrect. But the hour is coming, and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. All right, so what's he saying here? Well, he's pulling back a little bit, and he says, okay, first of all, you just need to know, this whole location thing, that is just about to be irrelevant. It's not going to matter anymore. And one thing we all kind of know is that the God is spirit. He doesn't have a corporeal form. He doesn't have flesh. He's not walking around in a body. God just exists as a spirit. And so we need to make sure that we worship him with our spirit, with our inside, what's real in here. The external is not important. The place where you go is not as important. What's going on in here is important, right? Now, we know that here, right? When you come on a Sunday morning, you could see people worshiping in front of you, and I'm talking hands in the air, eyes closed, you know, tears in their eyes, and just go, I love you, Lord. And you look at them and you think, oh, I just wish I could worship like that. Well, you know, they could be faking it. They might just be doing all that, but not really have anything going on inside, whereas we could do a flash over to, I got to think through if I want to say this, another type of church. And they're there with hymnals and coat and tie and the choir in the background. And you know, you could look at them and go, oh my gosh, that would kill me. You know, I could never do that consistently. But then if God were to tell you, we're like, whoa, stop. You need to know that most of those people there are legitimately worshiping me with everything going on in their heart. So you can't tell, you know, from the externals. In fact, it reminds me of a time in college. I went to a college youth group type thing and there was a worship experience, and I looked over, and there was this girl worshiping, and she was, you know, eyes closed, hands in the air, just all into worship and stuff. And I just looked at her, and I thought, man, I don't know that I'll ever be like that. I mean, I love to worship. I just don't know that I'll ever have what she has. And I made that comment later to somebody that knew her, and it was an adult that had a role in her life. And I just said, listen, when that girl worships, I mean, she's like really worshiping the Lord. And then he said, man, I wish that was true. Her life is a wreck. And she is full of sinful stuff. I was like, wow, okay, so you don't always know by what you're seeing. So anyway, that's it. And that's what Jesus is saying. We need to worship him in spirit with what's really going on. He's spirit anyway. And truth, and that is in particular reference to what they've just been talking about. You've missed out on truth. God has revealed truth to his people. We respond to the truth that he has revealed. That's the kind of people God desires. Those who've submitted themselves to truth and in here are worshiping with all that they are. That's what God desires. And the woman said to him, well, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Man, this next part, like this is one of those scenes I would love to have seen, right? Like when we get to heaven, if there's a Netflix in heaven and we're hanging out and you're punching up things, you're going to be punching up woman at the well, and this scene here is going to be killer because she just said, you know, hey, I'm hoping one day Messiah will be here. You get two people here. You got Jesus, you got her. Yeah, Messiah's going to come one day. What does he say? I who speak to you am he. That would have rocked her world. Like, what? Like, and just the way he presents himself, the things that he said, calling you out on sin, calling you out on theology. You would have wrestled with presumption, like this guy's full of himself, but he was right in everything that he was saying. Then he gets to this point and he says, I'm the one that the whole world has been waiting on. And she's thinking, and you're talking to me? Why are you talking to me? Right? Why would you be here interacting with me? Which is a question we might ask. Why are you doing this? And what it reminds us is this. Nobody is ever too far from the Lord's grace. Amen. Nobody. Bad theology, bad life, horrible morals, living with somebody out of wedlock, violating everything that God has revealed. And God said, I came for people just like you. See, this is one of the reasons we got to be careful about being self-righteous. Like, we look at evil around the world and we want to condemn it, right? We want to wipe them all out, bomb them, send them all straight to hell, you know? That's not God's plan. God's plan is while they live, they have a chance to repent. Preach Christ. Actually, if I could give one modern application of this, that would be this. I realize we've got a problem with evil in the world today. It's all sorts of stuff. We saw the San Bernardino thing happen recently. Yeah, I mean, you can't read news, look at news without, you know, seeing horrible stuff going on. Please don't let your heart go to anger and judgment and mental execution. That's not what we do. God's people preach grace and mercy. Now, I get we've got weird roles. Some of us are in the military, and some serve as officers in our community. You have to make some decisions, and I just pray God give you wisdom. But let us not be a people who are quick to want to pull a trigger. Let us be people that are quick to preach Christ, the opportunity to repent. Because the Savior has come. Verse 27, his disciples come back. And they marvel that he's talking with a woman. Can you imagine what they're thinking as they approach him? They're like, they're walking up the road and they see him sitting by a well with this woman in the middle of the day, and they're like, what? Like, dude, he is with a Samaritan woman. He is talking to a woman. Hey, yeah, we're back. We brought some food. How you doing? The disciples come back, see him talking with a woman, but no one said. Now, this is funny. John is reporting what no one said. It's a weird thing to write. No one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? Which means this is exactly what they're thinking, but nobody's bold enough to say it. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. Now think about this. The woman had a type of water. Jesus said, I have a water you don't know about. The disciples bring back food. He says, I have a food that you don't yet know about. I wonder what he would say to us. Like all the things we value in our life. I want love. I have a love you don't know anything of. I want wealth. I have a wealth you know not of. We need healing. I have a healing you know not of. It just reminds us that Jesus actually has the answer to all of our deepest needs. That's what he's telling the woman, and he's actually going to pause right now and tell that to the disciples, who are constantly learning. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. So here's what Jesus is saying. Guys, I already know all the questions you're not asking me. I get it. I get everything you're thinking as you walk up here and I'm sitting here talking to this woman, but I want you to know something. I came for the harvest. And if you would open your eyes and get above this discrimination that you want to bring to everybody, keeping some down and elevating others, if you could get beyond that, you would see that there are all sorts of people that are ready right now to respond to the grace of Christ through Messiah. I think that message still preaches. If we could get beyond some of our preconceptions and just realize that there are actually a bunch of people around us who would respond if they were exposed to the good news of Jesus Christ. And his word for those disciples is, you're that vehicle. That's us. We are the vehicle of the good news. And how much more so at Christmas, right? Like, you can get away with all sorts of stuff now. So this is the time to be talking all year long, of course, but this is the time when we can say anything that we want about Jesus. So let me just encourage you as the church to do that. Does it work? Of course it works. These Samaritans who, as a nation, would have rejected Israel turn out to see this guy. Verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Look at this. Testimony of a transformed life was enough to impact an entire town. Man, we ought to be able to rock Columbia, right? Because of this woman's testimony, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 more days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Amen. Well, I think there's a simple application here for us, and it would be a few things depending on kind of where you're coming from. Now, one would be this: if you come to church and you sit here and you think, "I don't belong here. I'm a bigger sinner and hypocrite than anybody here will ever know. I just got to fake it till I get out of this building," you know, or whatever it would be. Hey, that's not true. That's not true. You're not beyond the grace of Christ, and He would say that to you. There's no sin you've committed that's beyond anything He can redeem, but you do have to submit your life to Him, and that has to be on His terms. But if you want to do that, He'll receive you, just like He received this woman, just like He extended salvation to those who would have felt like they were on the outside of what God was offering to Israel proper. So there's that. There's another thing here. You have a woman whose life has been transformed, whose sins have been forgiven, and she can't help but talk about what God did for her. I think that's for others of us, where He might ask us, "How can you be so silent about the wonderful thing that I've done in your life?" And then there may be others that look at this and they say, "No, I get it. The harvest is plentiful. I am in it. I am out there trying to see people come to Christ." Great. You're walking within the will of God. Keep it up. Keep it up. That people need to hear the good news of Jesus. But let me give you a simple thing you could do. A simple thing you could do if you're saying, "Look, I want to reach people. I'm not that way. I don't think that way. I'm not sure I can." Well, you know, we're having Christmas service, big Christmas service next week. We're going to talk about Jesus, have Christmassy kind of stuff the next 2 weeks. You can invite somebody to church with you. I mean, to me, in the South, that's actually a pretty easy thing. It's not overly threatening, right? You can invite a coworker. As always, we're also going to have a Christmas Eve service. That'll be on Christmas Eve at 5 and 6:30. So you could invite somebody to that. Now, that service is typically a little goofy and kind of fun, and it's shorter. It's only an hour long. So if you want to bring somebody to that, but that's a simple thing. But here's what I would do. Don't just invite them to church or don't just invite them to a service. Plan to do something with them afterward. So I would invite them to like a second service, say, "Let's go to service together. Afterwards, let's go out to lunch together." And that sounds like a fun and innocuous thing, but you've got a plan. And your plan is to talk to them afterwards about whatever God was doing in their heart. So when you get to lunch, "Hey, what'd you think of church today? Hey, what'd you think of the message? Like, I don't know, do you go to church much?" I mean, get into their life a little bit. Just see what God will do. This is my presumption. God's already working in the lives of people all around us. If we will just initiate, God's already preceded everything you're going to do. Just walk into it with faith and just pray, "Lord, use me." We're going to turn our attention to communion here shortly, which I think is totally appropriate, really, anytime we gather together. But as we think about Christmas, communion actually ties in well. Jesus didn't come just to be born into this world. He came with a purpose, and that purpose was redemption that He offered to us through His death and resurrection. So I'm going to ask now if Tom would go to the table and if we would have our elders and pastors join us by the table over there, and I'm going to pray for us. Lord Jesus, You have extended to us a beautiful grace, just as You did for that Samaritan woman, and in fact, that entire village. And Lord, Your message is still true today. It didn't die 2,000 years ago. Your message is still one of grace, hope, and peace to those who feel too far from You for Your redemption. May Your church embrace afresh a vision for the harvest around them. And may those gathered here who feel as though they've done too much to be forgiven by You realize that they've bought into a lie, that we can never drift so far that we are beyond the forgiveness of God if we will seek Jesus to be the Lord of our life. Thank You in Your holy name. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.